Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Carla Broussard is our guest. And what a great topic we've got, because I know it's a great topic. I always know it's a great topic when we get great calls. And all has to do with the callers. And why don't you think Catholicism makes sense is our topic this hour. We're Catholics. Carla's a Catholic. I'm a Catholic. Everybody here, all the people in the studio are Catholics. And we're not hiding that. We're not shy about that. But we love talking with people from all different backgrounds, all different points of view. So maybe you're not a believer at all. Maybe you don't believe in any of this religious stuff or supernatural things. Maybe you are very close to us. Like, maybe, I don't know, say a Russian Orthodox or something who's got, you know, virtually the same religion, just some differences on a few things. Whatever it is, if Catholicism doesn't make sense to you, you know what? Even if you're Catholic, if there's parts of it that don't make sense to you, 888-318-7884. If you're Catholic and you're like, I just don't understand the second collection. I gave to the first collection. Why am I giving to the second collection? That's, I think that a lot of Catholics and sometimes it's unexpected. Like, nobody said anything about the second collection. So, do you know what I'm saying, Carla? I just realized there is something I don't understand about the Catholic Church's second collection. Like, do you have two different buckets that you're dumping this money into? What am I doing? Ask me for a little more on the first collection. I'll do what I can. But why
you
are we doing this?
You got me on that one, man. Whew, that was good. Yeah.
888-318-7884.
You have stumped the apologists. Right.
Hello, I'm Catholic. Why do we do a second collection? And why do we usually not do a second collection? And then on some day in October where you're totally not expecting it, they go, today there will be a second collection. Why, Father? What, did someone gamble? Did we lose money? What happened? We need a second collection.
Funny that you said that, because I'm telling you, man, just like last weekend or two weekends ago, I remember thinking, I was sitting in the pew and they did a second collection.
Yeah.
And the thought occurred to me, I wonder if anybody really puts the money in.
I know. It's like recycling. Is this really going into recycling, or are you throwing this all in the same place? The one time I do appreciate the second collection is like World Mission Sunday or something. Like, if they go, we're collecting money for the missions. Okay, well, that's basically what Jesus told us to do. Like, that's okay. I get it. We need money for the missions. Yes, I will give you.
Yeah.
But when they don't tell you what it's about, it's like, whoa, what is this, a raise for Father? Yeah. Is Father not happy with the diocese is paying him?
At our parish, at our cathedral parish here in Tulsa, at Holy Family, because we've grown so much over the past year, and an increase of 170 families, they've had to increase the ministries. And so the second collection was specified for funding of those ministries to meet the needs of the growing families. Yeah. So that was specific. They did a good job on that.
Well, I got to say, my pastor last month, a pipe broke upstairs and destroyed the downstairs of part of the church building. And that was very specific. It was like, we need some money.
Yeah.
There's water where it shouldn't be. So that I got. But all right, let's go to the phones and see if other people have more intelligent more intelligent things to say. Robert's in Syracuse, New York, watching on YouTube. Robert, thank you for the call. Go ahead. Oh, and let me ask you, why don't you think Catholicism makes sense, Robert?
Hello there.
Hello.
I'm a Catholic, but I have a lot of Protestant friends.
Okay.
And one thing that recently I've been doing is kind of explain to them how great the Mass is and why they should come to me with the Mass. Actually, I'm getting married to a Protestant girl who hopefully she'll become Catholic. She loves the Mass, and we're telling them how great it is. And then the other day, we're driving past I don't know if it was like a Byzantine rite or like a Orthodox church, but she asked, like, what's the difference between the Mass that I go to and what they do there. And it got me thinking, why are they allowed to have different, I guess, liturgical celebrations, different forms of worship, if the Mass is, you know, everything that it is, as great as it is? Why do they do that? And on top of that, a question that came up with while I was waiting was, does the Pope ever celebrate those other types of, you know, liturgical celebrations?
Oh, good one, Robert. Very good.
That's a good question. With regard to the second question, I don't know, Robert. I would have to ask around on that. I have no idea. It would presuppose that he's trained to actually celebrate those rites. I would assume he could celebrate those rites. But he would have to know how to do it, right? Whether he does or not, I have no idea. But with regard to your first question, why the different rites, given that the Mass is so important and the essential nature of the Mass being the sacrifice of Christ being made present? Well, let's start with this, Robert. I'm going to employ our good old friend St. Thomas Aquinas here, right? St. Thomas Aquinas, when he's reflecting on the why God created a variety of beings, inanimate beings, living beings. And among the living beings, you got vegetative life, plants, you got sentient, non-rational sentient beings, the brutes, and non-rational animals. And then you got rational animals, human beings, and then you have pure spiritual beings or pure intelligences, angels and demons. Why did God create all those different kinds of beings? Aquinas answers, in order to manifest the infinite goodness that God is. One dimension, one aspect of being wouldn't have been enough, like inanimate being. Just having one mode of being, one way of being, is not quite fitting to manifest the infinite goodness or being of God. And so God creates a multiplicity of beings, different modes of beings, in order to fittingly and appropriately manifest the divine being in a better way than if he were to have created only one mode of being, namely inanimate being, just rocks and stuff. All right, so with that in mind, Robert, now let's come to the Mass. I think a similar line of reasoning can be applied here. The Mass is the infinite mystery of the salvation of the world wrought for us by our Lord's death on the cross and his resurrection. That's what the Mass is a celebration of, the Paschal mystery. It's the making present of the one sacrifice of Christ. So that great reality, it's fitting that that reality be manifest, expressed, and celebrated in a variety of different ways. Just as our human language is limited and you have a multiplicity of words to get at a specific meaning. I do it here on the air. Sometimes I'll say three different words to try to communicate the idea. So too with the liturgy, the reality is so vast, so important. We're dealing with infinite mysteries here. It's fitting that we do our best to express that infinite reality and mystery in a variety of different ways that are authentic and beautiful, true, and good, in order to help us see, appreciate, and celebrate the various aspects of that same one infinite mystery of our Jesus, of our Lord's death on the cross. So for the sake of fittingly expressing the infinite mystery, I would say it is a good to have the different forms of liturgies and the rites. So that would be a theological explanation. But I think too, Robert, we could also appeal to, simply for the sake of history and historical continuity and connection, like some of these liturgies go back very far and have ancient roots in the very form of the liturgy and the very way in which the liturgy is celebrated. And so for the sake of preserving that tradition, that small t tradition, those liturgical traditions, it's good that we have a variety of different forms, because, you know, those different ways of expressing the same infinite reality was present there in the very beginning, and then those different liturgical forms have been preserved. So I think we can provide a theological explanation that explains the initiation of the different forms, as well as the preservation of those forms. And then with regard to the preservation of those different forms, you have, for the sake of historical connection to the ancient traditions.
Robert?
Yeah, while I was thinking about it, I was kind of pondering the historicity of these other liturgical celebrations. And honestly, that's one that was a little worrisome to me, because it almost seems, and I if you're willing to answer an additional question, it almost seems like almost like compromising. The Roman Catholic Church uses, you know, what Mass it does, and then other Catholic groups had these different ones, and the Catholic Church almost, to me, it seems they said, okay, yes, those can work too, when maybe, like, why was it not more proper for the Catholic Church to say, no, this is how we celebrate, like, you know, this is our liturgical celebration, this is the only one you can do?
Well, I think the Church could do that in principle. The Pope has universal jurisdiction, and he could very well do that. But I think, again, getting back to the theological principle there, that it's wise and good to allow those different ancient liturgical forms to continue to be celebrated and preserved for the good of the theological principle of manifesting the divine reality present in the liturgy and in the liturgy in a variety of different ways. So now, why does Pope Francis not do that? What's in his mind? What is he thinking? I don't know. I don't have access to his inner thoughts and like why he's allowing it and not doing it this other way. But I do think we can say, generally speaking, there's a wisdom in not demanding all the members of the Catholic Church throughout the entire world to celebrate the liturgy in this one uniform way. There is wisdom in the variety of different expressions, in allowing the different expressions, because in the different expressions, you have different aspects of the divine reality that are highlighted and expressed. And it's good for us as Catholics to be able to have that accessible to us to foster our devotion in our celebration of the divine mysteries present in the sacred liturgy. That is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass.
Robert, thank you for the call. We have to go to a break. One thing that I would suggest, go to one of these Masses. If you have a Chaldean Catholic Church, a Maronite Rite Catholic Church, a Byzantine Catholic Church, go, and I think you will see that what the Church has is treasures. It's not just a silly multiplicity, but it has treasures, and she has good reason to preserve those treasures. We will take our break and be right back with more of folks telling us why they don't think Catholicism makes sense on Catholic Answers Live.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
If it's central to the faith, you can find it on EWTN Podcast Central, featuring the best of EWTN radio, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free. The destination for great Catholic audio programming is EWTN Podcast Central. It's like podcast heaven. Visit EWTN.com/radio/podcasts today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Having a lot of fun with Carla Broussard and some wonderful callers. And the lines have been staying full, so this is obviously a topic folks want to talk about. Hey, maybe you're traveling, maybe you've got time off that you don't usually have, and that's why you found us. So I'd just like to tell you about Catholic Answers. We are an apostolate of lay people, primarily lay Catholics, who explain and defend the Catholic faith. That's what we do, explain and defend the Catholic faith. We try to do our best at it, and you can find us at Catholic.com if you'd like to know more about what we do, Catholic.com. You're probably listening to us on the EWTN Catholic Radio Network. If you are, you can find out all about them at EWTN.com, right? EWTN.com. Okay, I panicked that maybe it was something else for a second. Yeah, EWTN.com. But we're awful glad you listen. We do this, we do podcasts and other things too. You can find all of it over at Catholic.com. All right, Carlo, back we go to the phones. Joseph is in Ann Arbor, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Joseph, thank you for the call. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense?
Well, actually, I do. And that's why I'm a recurring Catholic after being away for several years. And
wonderful.
Yeah. And by the way, happy Advent. And
thank you.
Yeah. And I was for a while discerning whether to go Protestant or not. I think a lot of these, I think a lot of the, I'm kind of losing my train of thought. A lot of the preachers have good things to say, but I think that Catholicism certainly has at least a few things right, and that is with the Eucharist being the body and blood of Jesus and about Mary. And so it's like I kind of need, I could use something to kind of guide me to be able to, like, my friends are continually saying, oh, Mary was nothing but a sinner like the rest of us, and she had other children, and you know, and the Catholics are a bunch of idolaters, and how do I defend against that?
Okay. All right, Joseph. So you brought up three things there, first of which is the claim that Mary was a sinner just like all of us. So that requires some time to unpack the biblical evidence and the sacred tradition that would lead us to the conclusion that Mary was sinless from the moment of her conception, free from original sin and even free from personal sin throughout her life. And so I'm going to direct you to a great resource that can help you do that. And that's our colleague and good friend Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother. And then we also have a brand spanking new book that was published by Catholic Answers Press called Bible Mary. Sai, I can't remember.
Father John Weiss.
Thank you very much, Father John Weiss. So that will be some helpful resources for you, Joseph, concerning Mary's sinlessness. And you're just going to have to roll up your sleeves, take the time to read through the material, assimilate the Bible passages into your own thinking so that you can share that in conversation. I think the key to unlocking that mystery for you, Joseph, is the theme of Mary as the new Eve. Once you see both in Scripture and in the testimony of the early church fathers that Mary is the new Eve, then her immaculate conception and her sinlessness becomes clear. And is you can see that truth through that lens. We don't have time to get into the details here on the air, so I recommend those resources to you. With regard to her having other children, that's the classic issue of the brothers of the Lord being mentioned in Scripture. Well, we have plenty of resources at Catholic Answers that deals with that, Joseph, for free online at Catholic.com. Go in the search engine, type Mary's Perpetual Virginity, and you'll find a variety of resources that, in summary, in brief, teach you how to show in the Bible that just because the term brothers is used doesn't mean they're his biological brothers, because the term adelphoi in Greek there has a wide semantic meaning. It is used in Scripture to refer to other sorts of relationships, in particular, kinship. So, if, for example, in Genesis 14, Abraham is called Lot's brother when Lot was Abraham's nephew. And so you have that. So given that brothers can be used in a different way, we see that it doesn't necessarily mean Mary had other children. And then there's positive evidence as well. The fact that Jesus gives and trusts Mary into the care of John, the apostle, indicates to us that Jesus did not have other, did not have biological brothers, because if he did, he would have entrusted Mary to them. Since he didn't, and he trusts Mary to an outsider, someone outside the family, indicates to us Mary did not have other children. And finally, you brought up the issue of Catholics being charged with idolatry concerning statues. We addressed this question before, earlier in the broadcast, in the first hour. But just note, Joseph, that having statues does not equal idolatry. If it did, well, then God would be commanding idolatry, because God commanded statues to be made in the Old Testament, cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, cherubim within the holy place itself, cherubim on the wall, cherubim within the Holy of Holies, cherubim within, on the walls of the holy place, the bronze serpent of Numbers 21. All these things were commanded by God to be built. So it's not having statues that makes idolatry. It's the way in which someone approaches those statues. If someone were to give honor to those statues that belongs to God alone, namely adoration and worship, that would be idolatry. But that's not what the Catholic Church encourages us to do, nor do 99.9% of Catholics who do forms of honor in the presence of a statue. They're not giving that statue the honor that's due to God. They're just simply reverencing it because they're reverencing the saint that the statue represents. So those would be some brief summaries of how we can begin to respond to these sorts of charges. But again, I would recommend Catholic.com because we have free material on our website, Joseph, that addresses all of these issues that you just brought up.
I would love to, it's almost Christmas. I'm sending them two books. How about we send Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and Bible Mary, the new book from Father John Weiss on Mary in the Bible. Father John Weiss very much seeking a dialogue between Catholics and Protestants, not seeking to bash anyone over the head, but seeking a dialogue between Catholics and Protestants about the person of Mary. Bible Mary, Behold Your Mother, on their way to you, Joseph, if you just give us an address to send them to. Gareth is in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, listening on 94.5 FM. Gareth, thanks for the call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hello.
Hello.
Can you hear me?
Very well.
All right. So I was raised Catholic, and I kind of fell away from the faith. Beginning of this year, I refound my love for Christ, and I've accepted him as Lord. And I'm looking at all these different denominations, and it's hard to, make up my mind about it. I think apostolic succession is a very compelling evidence for, the first churches with the first church fathers. So I guess what I'm asking is, what is your guys' justification for choosing Roman Catholicism over other types of Catholicism, like Eastern Orthodox or, Oriental Orthodox, anything like that?
Gotcha. Okay.
Okay. All right, great question. Just a point of clarification for our listener's sake, I know what you mean, but when you speak of Roman Catholicism, I assume you mean just Catholicism in general, submission to the Bishop of Rome as the leader of the church, and not simply the particular Roman rite within Catholicism itself. So the justification that we would give is that among the apostles, our Lord appointed one to be a visible principle and source of unity for the other apostles, to be the leader and to exercise guardianship over the other apostles. And we would argue that's Peter. And so for the biblical justification of that, we would appeal to examples like Matthew 16, 18 through 19, where Peter is instituted by our Lord, promised to be the metaphorical rock upon which he would build his church. He is given the command to strengthen the brethren, to strengthen the apostles in exercising a leadership within the kingdom of Christ that is ranked higher than the authority that the other apostles have within that kingdom, because Christ manifests this by giving him a special prayer to pray that his faith fail not when Satan desires to sift all of them. That's Luke 22, 29 through 32. John 21, 15 through 17, our Lord gives Peter the command to exercise universal shepherding for the whole flock of Christ, including the apostles, when he tells them to feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep, not just some, but all Christ's sheep. And that would include the other apostles. So those would be three biblical texts that we appeal to. Now, in order to exegete those texts in a way that would manifest the Catholic understanding of those texts, where our Lord is constituting Peter as this visible principle and source of unity and leader of his church or his flock here on earth, I'm going to recommend our colleague and good friend Joe Heschmeyer's book, Pope Peter, where Joe goes through the biblical evidence for Peter being the first pope, i.e., this visible principle and source of unity for not only the apostles, but the whole church that Christ establishes. Because wherever the foundation is, there's the true church of Christ. If Peter is the foundation, then wherever Peter is, there's the true church of Christ, which makes Peter that visible principle and source of unity. Now, the question then becomes, well, were there other men who would succeed Peter in the bishopric that he died in, namely the bishopric of Rome, that would exercise such supreme authority and leadership and be viewed to have that authority of leadership in the early church? And a great resource for that evidence, Gareth, and I recommend this every time I'm on, is Eric Ibarra's book, The Papacy: Revisiting the Debate Between Catholics and Orthodox. And Ibarra does a great job, Gareth, in going through the historical evidence for the Bishop of Rome, successors to St. Peter, in exercising an authority they viewed they had because they were the successor to St. Peter and the Bishopric of Rome, and the historical evidence that other churches, local churches throughout the world, were recognizing the Bishop of Rome to have that authority in virtue of its succession to St. Peter. And finally, our Michael Lofton's book, Answering Orthodoxy, which Catholic Answers Press recently published, that would be a great resource as well.
I'm going crazy because it's getting so close to Christmas, so I'm going to give you two books, Gareth. We'll give you Pope Peter and Answering Orthodoxy. Those are the two Carla mentioned that come from Catholic Answers Press. Hang on, we'll give you those two books, and we'll be right back with more with Carla Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carla Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carla's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com, or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
It's guest week on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
You can join us Monday on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. That music is so good and everybody loves it. Never get any complaints about it. People just love that Catholic Answers music. Huh, Darren? Oh, they just love it. That'll get some emails. The number here is 888-318-7884. We're asking you a question for this show. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? If there's something about Catholicism that doesn't make sense to you, whatever your religious affiliation or non-affiliation, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Hey, Catholic Answers is going on a cruise. We haven't done it since, I think, before the pandemic, but we're going to go do it again. June 29th through July 6th, we'll be cruising down the St. Lawrence Seaway, starting in Montreal, going up to Quebec, and visiting St. Anne de Beaupré, and visiting St. Kateri Tekakwitha, and hang out with 150 other Catholics and have Mass every day and talk about the history of Catholicism in North America with Joe Heschmeyer and Chris Check, with Dr. William Fahey, Dr. Amy Fahey, Father Paul Keller, who will be celebrating Mass and hearing confessions and giving talks. And I will be there, and we'd love it if you'd come. You just go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com, CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Use the promo code Pope Peter between now and January 6th, and you get yourself a discount. Use the promo code Pope Peter at CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Up next, Donald in New Jersey, listening on Domestic Church Radio. Donald, thank you very much for the call. How am I supposed to ask this? Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense?
Yes, guys. I was wondering, you know, St. Paul tells us about this, about homosexuality and lesbian and all that. And what about this same-sex unions by Pope Francis? I don't understand that, and whether I should leave the church because of it. And the other ones that might make me leave are the female diaconate, but especially women priests. If they do the women priests, then that you can count me out. I just don't understand Pope Francis sometimes.
So you're asking, Carlo, should you leave the church because of the new declaration?
In general, to other people as well.
Okay. All right. Carlo?
Okay, Donald. So first of all, notice how you spoke of this declaration and Pope Francis on same-sex relationships or unions. Now, notice how you're assuming that the declaration is ordered to saying something about the relationships and the unions, and that would give you reason to drop out. Well, the declaration was not ordered to saying anything about the relationships themselves or the unions themselves, except to say that it entails an erroneous conception of marriage. That's a direct quote from the document. Such relationships are morally unacceptable. That's another direct quote from the document. And such relationships do not have a legitimate status. So the declaration does speak on the same-sex, quote-unquote, unions or relationships, these disordered same-sex relationships, but it speaks of them as being morally unacceptable. So that's what the declaration says about the relationships themselves. So if the question is, should I leave the church because the declaration says that these same-sex unions are morally unacceptable and erroneous conceptions of marriage, I would say no. I think you should say amen to that, and the declaration got it right, because these sorts of relationships are disordered and immoral, and that's what the declaration states. Now, what the declaration is ordered to is articulating a particular type of blessing that can be administered to people in these relationships that is not ordered to legitimizing or approving of the immoral relationship, but can be directed to in order to calling upon God and his actual graces to help the individuals who are in the relationship to conform to God's law and God's design of love, as the document states. I articulate all of this, Donald, in my portion of the Catholic Answers Roundtable that we published at Catholic.com on the declaration. I articulate my thoughts and what I just explained to you in brief of what the document, at least the document itself, is trying to get at, which when read charitably, we can be in principle at peace, at least with what it's attempting to say. But of course, the prudential matter of the document itself, the pastoral issues of the document itself, that's where the problems begin to very quickly manifest themselves. And myself, along with my other colleagues at Catholic Answers, we have expressed our concerns and sympathizing with the faithful out there who have legitimate concerns about the prudential matters of this document and why this document is put forward in the first place, given our cultural climate. It's like throwing gasoline on a fire, you might say. And so we're trying to voice respectfully our concerns and even criticisms with the prudential approach and pastoral approach with this declaration. So you can read that. It's like the second article right there in the feed at Catholic.com on the homepage. With regard to, so finally, the question is, should I leave the church because it seems as if the church has failed in prudential matters in issuing this declaration on blessings for couples, for individuals in same-sex relationships? The answer would be no still. We don't leave the church, Donald, because of imprudential judgments by the Holy Father and the bishops and the cardinals that he surrounds himself with in governing the church. Now, with regard to women priests, That is a different issue, because that's not dealing with prudential matters or disciplinary matters. That's dealing with doctrine. And the church has infallibly taught that only men can be priests. And Pope Francis has reiterated that and has confirmed that. And so that is something, Donald, that you will not find happen being formally issued and decreed by Pope Francis and binding our consciences. That's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit will not happen, will not let that happen, because the doctrine of a male-only priesthood is protected by the charism of infallibility.
Donald, thank you very much for the call. I hope that that was helpful. I know that many people have that question or a very similar one, so I appreciate that you called and asked it. Lines continue full. On we go to Illinois. Carrie is Illinois. She's in Illinois, listening on the Spirit Catholic Radio Network. Carrie, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
Yeah, my question, I am a current RCIA candidate, and I love the Catholic faith, and I've made that decision that I want to enter the Catholic Church.
Well, that's beautiful news. Thanks for sharing it with us.
Yeah, so my question is, and I've asked this to my RCIA teacher, is why do we need to go through 7 months of RCIA? In my mind, the apostles and the early Christians, they just were able to say they believed, and then they were Christian. Mm-hmm. And so I asked my RCIA teacher, and she said, well, we want to develop Catholics who want to go to church every Sunday and practice their faith and understand what they're doing. And then my next question to that was, well, why do we have to go to church every Sunday?
Okay.
You know, other Catholics I've talked to who have left the faith, that's a big reason they give, is they just got tired of it. They didn't want to have to go to Mass every Sunday, and the Protestant church they're in now, it's more laid back. They don't have to worry when they're on vacation that they have to go and things like that. So why do we have to do those things?
All right. So with regard to the length of preparation to enter into the church, I think the director was right there in giving people time to legitimately inquire as to whether they actually want to be brought into full communion with the church, whether they're a catechumen, be baptized, or a baptized non-Catholic Christian, to actually enter into the fold. Because as the Catechism states in paragraph 156, faith is not a blind impulse of the mind. So when the mind assents to what the Catholic Church teaches, it has to have a strong, reasonable foundation for that assent. So the mind, we have to make sure that when we're assenting to it because we think it is true. And often that takes time to go through the various mysteries that we proclaim to be realities and what the life of a Catholic involves, and to make sure that someone knows what that is and to have a well-formed conscience in making the judgment that they ought to do this and seeing it as a good to pursue for their human happiness and ultimately for their happiness and union with God. And so that takes time. Now, with that said, Carrie, there are some circumstances where some people do not need that much time to inquire and to figure out what the Catholic Church is all about and whether they want to assent to it. Because often before coming into an RCIA class, somebody has already done that training and gone through their own personal formation and reading and understanding what the church is all about. And in those cases, Carrie, it is better and wise for a pastor to discern that and figure out who those people are and make accommodations to where those individuals can come into the church in a faster way. Precisely because they often know more than the RCIA director in those cases. So it's not a hard, fast rule that every pastor must follow. It's ordered toward helping those who need the time to make sure that they're coming into the faith for the right reasons, so that, Carrie, the seed can be planted in the fertile ground. Because remember our Lord's parable, some seeds fall on the pathway, some seeds fall into the rocky soil, and it comes up and it withers away. And so Holy Mother Church in her wisdom is saying, hey, We don't want to just be throwing seeds. And this is development, right? This is coming from thousands of years. Well, I mean, you had time in the early church where they had to prepare to enter into the faith as well in the earliest centuries of the church. But this is a part of the wisdom of the church, recognizing that, hey, we don't want to be throwing the seeds on these bad grounds so that it's going to wither away or grow up and fall away. We want the soil to be fertile and rich. It's a tilling of the soil. And so Holy Mother Church recognizes in her wisdom that some people need more tilling of the soil than others. And so that's why we have that process. Now, with regard to your question about why we worship on Sunday and why we have to go to church, well, initially, it was not an obligation to go to church on that specific day. It is an obligation, Carrie, morally speaking, to worship God. That's something we all must do as human beings to fulfill the moral precept, to worship God and even to carve out a space and a time to give that worship to God. That's the moral precept. But with regard to it being on Sunday, it started in the early church of worshiping God, fulfilling the moral precept on that specific day, because that was the day our Lord rose from the dead and ushered in the new creation. And so the earliest of Christians from the very beginning of the New Testament, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they were breaking bread and celebrating Eucharistic liturgy and the memoirs of the apostles on the first day of the week. So that was the early Christian practice. And over time, about the 7th century, if my memory serves me correctly, is when the church began to oblige Catholics to fulfill the moral precept of worship on that particular day of Sunday. So it was something that grew out of the Christian practice and eventually became morally obligatory in a disciplinary way for us as Catholics. And just like a mother can issue certain precepts and demands within the household for her children, for the children's good, to help the children, so too Holy Mother Church can issue certain disciplinary precepts and commands to help her spiritual children. And this is one of them. And so it's a matter of early Christian practice and following Holy Mother Church in her wisdom and the obligations she imposes upon us as children in the church.
Carrie, I want to come back to you and ask you what you think about that.
Yeah, that all sounds really, really good and thorough, and I really thank you for that. The reason it's so important for me to ask is because I'm holding my 3-month-old little baby. He's 3 months old today, our only
Beautiful.
Child.
Congratulations.
And my husband is 20 years away from the church. He is Catholic. And right. So we have it tentatively scheduled to get our marriage validated on March
Beautiful.
7th and our baby baptized. And so I need to be able to explain to my son and to my husband, who's apprehensive about coming back,
yeah.
Why do we have to go to church on Sunday? Why am I waking you up and making you go?
Yeah.
Okay, so perhaps, Carrie, one approach would be for you to start doing some reading on the church's teaching and our understanding of the Mass and what the Mass is all about. So to answer that question, why go? Well, we go because it's the making present of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be the cause of our very redemption and salvation here and now. It's for the sake of being in the presence of our Lord in his body and his blood in the Eucharist and receiving our Lord's body and blood in Holy Communion in order to foster intimacy with Jesus and to grow in holiness and to worship God with the highest form of worship, which is the very sacrifice of Jesus himself made present on the altar. So once we begin to understand that reality, that those are the realities being made present at Mass, that gives an explanation as to why we ought to go. If we love Jesus, then we ought to want to receive him in Holy Communion. If we want to grow in union with Jesus and in our relationship with Jesus and be holy, then we ought to want to go and receive Jesus in Holy Communion. So you could frankly ask your husband, hey, you want to be a better husband? You want to be a better father? Well, then you want to go to Mass. Why? Because at Mass, you're going to get graces from Holy Communion and from the worship that you offer to the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that sacrifice made present, you're going to receive the graces to be a holy husband, a holy father. You know, if you're speaking to your husband here, right? Those would be ways in which you can begin to approach your husband and, of course, your son, just, you know, adapt it a little bit in order to help them to see why we should be going. And why Sunday? Well, because our Lord rose from the dead. I mean, my goodness gracious, the dude rose from the dead, right? By his own power. And he claimed to be God, and he vindicated those claims through his resurrection, and that's historically verifiable. And so this is why we go to another reason why we go to Mass, to celebrate the life that our Lord has won for us, not only through his death, but also through his resurrection.
Carrie, I got to go to a break, but I would like to offer you a couple books. One, I mean, just because you're coming into the church, and I just love this book for meditation, is Father Sebastian Walsh's book on the parables and sayings of Jesus. We published that book. The full title is what is it? Secrets from Heaven: The Parables and Sayings of Jesus. So it just gets you closer to Jesus. Carla, you want to give her one of your books? Which one would you like to give her?
I don't specifically address the Mass in any of them, but maybe let's go with Meeting the Protestant Response, because I do have two chapters in there where I deal with the words of institution at the Last Supper.
Okay.
And our Lord's Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6. And then I would also want to recommend, we don't have this, I don't think we have this in our store, but if Carrie wants to get a hold of Dr. Scott Hahn's The Lamb's Supper.
Oh, yeah.
That has been very beneficial for many people in enhancing their experience of the Mass. Mm-hmm. And so if Carrie can read that and then share that explanation of the Mass with her husband and son, it may be helpful.
Carrie, thank you for the call. A lot moving in your life, a 3-month-old baby and coming into the church. And I hope you have a very, very Merry Christmas altogether. We have to take a quick break, though, and we will be right back. We'll take some more calls for Carlo on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one, Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
EWTN's religious catalog has terrific suggestions for Christmas gifts. Good Night, Jesus, a children's bedtime story by Kate Sidner, is a delightful book that helps children reflect on God's blessings in their lives and will awaken their young hearts to the consoling joy of God's love for them. Good Night, Jesus, a children's bedtime storybook, is one of many great Christmas gifts from EWTN religious catalog. For more, visit EWTNRC.com today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is our guest. The other day we tried to convince Carlo that what the world needed was a Carlo Broussard Christmas album. But he won't do a Christmas album. Is it right to say accordionist, or do you say it another way?
I play the accordion, man.
I play the accordion, man. But he doesn't just play the accordion. You should hear it. It's amazing. And the world needs an accordion Christmas album. And you're the man to do it, Carlo.
Let me specify that. I play the Cajun accordion. A little bit different than other kinds.
Cajordian. No, I don't know. Is it different? It's got like different keys on it, or it's got...
It's different than other kinds of accordions that are made.
But man, do you play it. Have you ever...
Yeah, people can actually check it out. If they go online and just Google Carlo Broussard Rice Festival 2000, you'll get a little taste of what I used to do. There's an hour show from a festival down in Crowley, Louisiana that I did in the year 2000 when I was 18 years old. And I had some hair on my head.
Yeah. Well, we got all the microphones. We'll set up the studio for you. We'll get a band together. You come in and do just Christmas albums, Cajun style, on the accordion. Come on, Carlo.
I'll think about it.
You're not going to think about it. You're just brushing me off. You're brushing me off. All right. Let's let him do his regular job then. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? That's our question to callers today. And Carolyn is on the line in Springfield, Missouri, listening on EWTN. Carolyn, we're glad you're here. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense?
Well, I love the Catholic Church. Without it, there would be no pro-life movement. I also love Catholic radio. The biblical scholarship of its teaching is excellent. But I understand that the Catholic Church teaches that you must be Catholic to go to heaven. A Catholic friend of mine once told me that Catholics go straight to heaven and all others have a much harder time getting in. Does the Catholic Church teach that only Catholics go to heaven? This really bothers me.
Okay, Caroline. Caroline, thank you for the question. And assuming that you mean by Catholics here is just like somebody who is in the Catholic Church, the answer is a nuance. So let me just get rid of the semantics and let's go to the reality, and then we'll arrive at our conclusion, okay? What is necessary to go to heaven? What is necessary to go to heaven is to be in friendship with Jesus, to have what we call sanctifying grace in our soul or charity, to be united to the church, at least in an invisible way, okay? That's what's necessary to go to heaven, to be united to Christ, to be in Christ, St. Paul says in Romans 8:1, is to not be subject to condemnation. So we got to be in Christ. Okay, so the question now is it possible for someone who's not visibly united to the Catholic Church, that is to say, not visibly a Catholic, but yet still be invisibly united to the Catholic Church by having sanctifying grace in the soul? And the answer is yes, that's possible. There are some people, Carolyn, who lack visible unity with the church, that is submitting to the Bishop of Rome as the universal leader of the church. Mm-hmm. So they're not Catholic in that sense, right? They're not visibly a Catholic. But it's possible that there are some like that who are invisibly united to the church because it's possible those individuals are not responsible for their lack of visible unity with the Catholic Church. And if it is the case where there is someone who is not responsible for his lack of visible unity, but has the invisible unity with the church, then that individual can be saved because God is communicating to that person sanctifying grace, which gives them friendship with Christ, even though they're lacking that visible unity. And only God really knows whether someone is ultimately responsible or culpable for that lack of visible unity or not. And God will judge them accordingly. Or there are some people who are responsible for that lack of visible unity. Maybe they see intellectually, hey, this is the church Jesus established, but I don't give a hoot. I don't care. I'm just going to do my thing. And that person will be judged accordingly. Or somebody who's just lazy and they just are totally inundated with the distractions of this world and sin and physical pleasure, and they don't want to have anything to do with religion and they're just living a sinful life. They will be held accordingly. That would constitute being responsible for the lack of visible unity. I don't want to be a Catholic because I don't want to wake up every Sunday and go to Mass. I'll just sleep in. Well, that's can very reasonably constitute culpability for lacking visible unity with the church because one would be turned in on themselves rather than on the good and ultimately on God. So is it possible for someone who is not a Catholic to go to heaven? The answer is yes, it is possible. But what we mean by not being a Catholic is someone who is not visibly a Catholic. That is, not on a registry, not going to Mass, not submitting to the Bishop of Rome on this earth, here in this life. So, but if we mean by being a Catholic, like being invisibly united to the Catholic Church, well then, yeah, everybody who's invisibly united to the Catholic Church and in reality, ultimately Catholic, they're going to go to heaven. Does that make sense, Carolyn? Oh, I'm at the end of the show.
Carolyn, I'm sorry, we're going to have to leave it there because the music started playing. We have a little book I'd be happy to give you. It's called Why We're Catholic. If you'd like it, you're welcome to it. You were so gracious to us in the way you started that call. Yeah. I don't want you to leave without something. You don't have to take it if you don't want it, but if you'd like it, Why We're Catholic, just hang on and Thomas, the TikTok engine, will get your address. Carla Broussard, thank you. I really enjoyed that. I hope we do this again. That was a fun couple hours.
It was indeed, Cy. Thank you so much for having me, buddy. And Merry Christmas to you and all our Catholic Answers family.
And Merry Christmas to you, Carla. Looking forward to the album next year. And that does it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.